I know we've been standing for a moment, so thank y'all so much for standing nonetheless. But we're continuing our series called It's Still Complicated, But It Doesn't Have to Be Complicated. And as I mentioned, today's Renewal Sunday. Next Sunday, we're ending our series with a question and answer sermon where Ariel and I are going to be tag team preaching and teaching the sermon next week, and it's going to be awesome. And so if you got any questions pertaining to the series, you can submit your questions by downloading our app and fill out the questionnaire in the app, and we would love to be able to spend some time answering some of those questions. But today, I'm going to let you guys know, today is going to be one of those real messages. We're going to kind of dive into an area that I think is very sensitive for many of us. And it's crazy because, you know, we had to kind of, our kids' ministry is not at full capacity today in the sense of, like, we're missing a group, we're missing a class. We don't have our preschool class because some of our kids' team are, you know, unfortunately under the weather. So we only have one class happening today. So if you see a few little ones in here, that's why. Parents, I just want to thank you for you know, sacrificing. but nonetheless, today we're going to get into a topic that I think is something that's been prevalent and something that's affecting us in many different ways, and where there's been maybe a lot of pain and trauma in the areas of relationships. And so today, I'm going to keep it real. It's going to be respectful, but it won't be raw, but it will be real, and it will be respectful because we're going to talk about a taboo topic sometimes that doesn't get covered a lot in the church. And it's not always talked about from a biblical perspective. And so we're going to dive into the topic of sexual intimacy, going beneath the surface, going deep with this topic, but hopefully getting some clarifying word. Amen. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And for those of us who are online, it's so good to see you once again, and invite you to share the stream so that way others can experience what God is going to do here today, because I believe that there's some breakthrough that's going to happen. And so for those of us who are in the room, I want you to text it once you take your seat, because you've been standing forever. But Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says this: Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, With the Lord's help, I have produced a man. And later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. I want to go back to verse 1. It says, Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve. Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve. And that's what I want to talk about today. So I'm calling today's message the sex talk. The sex talk. Some of y'all like, why was today the day I decided to come to church? For first time, yes. But I promise you, God has something he wants to speak to us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you, God, for your favor that rests upon us. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, for those of us watching online and worshiping online, for those of us worshiping here in person, I pray, God, that you would speak to all of us, myself included. I pray, God, that where there's brokenness, that there will be healing. I pray, God, for restoration and renewal as we have set aside this day to be a day of prayer and a day of renewal in our lives. So, God, would you renew our minds through the preaching and teaching and receiving of your word. We thank you and we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. The sex talk. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. One of the most tragic things that's happened for so long in our day, in our time, and in our culture is that culture has taken the topic and the discussion of sexuality, and which is physical intimacy between two people. And I think we probably can agree that to some degree, culture has dictated and driven the conversation. So sexual ideas are permeating our lives in so many different ways, whether it's through online platforms, streaming platforms, TV shows, music, commercials. It's everywhere. Scroll on your phone, you get ads that pop up. I'm gonna tell y'all what's really crazy. And I just got like some clarity with this and some revelation with this. I was in the back just kind of praying into getting right before kind of coming out. And I like to kind of sometimes jump on our stream just to kind of interact a little bit with people, say good morning. You know, some of you guys who were walking in this morning, you saw me outside. I was the welcome team with our welcome team today. And so, but what was interesting was this, and I just, it's like God just brought this together in my mind. On our YouTube stream, there's a few people that are up there, but I noticed right before I came out here on our YouTube stream, it's like there's all this crazy like sexual type stuff that's been posted by some random user on our YouTube stream. And it was crazy because I didn't even have a chance to kind of mention to our production team, but I'm pretty sure Dallas probably back there like, huh? What? I'm go up there and clean this up right now. But I didn't even think about it till just now that as we're talking about this topic, we're dealing with spiritual warfare. Because why on all Sundays will we have something like this happen right now on the stream? So for those of us who are on YouTube right now, and if you can get on YouTube, I want you to like report that, block that, so that way we can clean that up right now. But it shows how this topic of sexuality is really something that is not just pervading our culture, but it's pervasive in our culture, and it's sometimes even, unfortunately, it's been perverted. And it's everywhere that we go. And all of us have been exposed to it knowingly or unknowingly in some way. So I want us to understand that as we dive into this and as we talk about this, this is not something that we can kind of get out of. Case in point, I remember not too long ago, I was at the dealership and I was kind of rushing in the morning. And you know how sometimes you're rushing in the morning and like you wake up a little bit later, you don't have no time to pray and get into work, because if you pray, you get into work right then and there, you're going to be late. And if you're late, how many of y'all had that happen before? Some of y'all are like, Pastor, that's my life every day. Well, we need to deal with that. I'm talking about those few and far in betweens, right? And so I went to the dealership, and so I was like, all right, I'm gonna get to the dealership. It was like 7 a.m, gonna pray and all that, read the Bible. And so I'm praying and I'm reading the Bible. I'm in the Word. It's like God is speaking. I'm getting some good download. I like to journal my thoughts and all that good stuff. And then on the loudspeaker in the dealership at 7 a.m, I hear these words. And when I get that feeling, I want sexual healing. While in prayer, reading my Bible. Now, some of y'all know that song. Let's keep it a stat, because we're going to keep it real. Let's keep it a stat. Let's keep it real today. Some of y'all are here today because of that song. Come on. So some of y'all are like, okay, this is not the day. While I'm in prayer, trying to focus on Jesus, trying to focus on the Lord, and on the loudspeaker in the whole dealership, I hear this song. And I can't help but to think, isn't that how the enemy works when it comes to this? That while we are trying to be on this journey of being whole and being who God has called us to be, there are these distractions and distortions from the enemy to get us to take our eyes off of the Lord. Especially in the area of sexuality. And unfortunately, we as the body of Christ, instead of taking our cues from culture on sex, we follow the world. And there's lots of talk pertaining to sex and sexuality, but oftentimes, if we can be honest, it's devoid of divine perspective. And as I've said for the past few weeks, whenever God and His Word are left out of our conversations and our perspectives and in our relationships, it always leads to disaster. This is why we've called this series, It's Still Complicated, because a few years ago we did a series called It's Complicated. And for many of us in here, you're like, it was complicated and it's still complicated. And for many people, it's still complicated, more than likely, not because God isn't good, it's because we've left the good God out of our life in different experiences. So we're doing things according to culture's way rather than God's way. And so when that happens, it leads to complications. So for many, not only has the topic of sex been complicated, it's still complicated. But contrary to what many believe, even Christians, the topic of sexuality, I'm glad that the topic of sexuality is not something that the Bible is silent on. Matter of fact, the Bible has a whole lot to say about it. And I want to give us some truths that God shows us in His Word pertaining to this conversation around sexuality. Number one is this, I want you to write this down. Whether you know this or not, when we see it in Scripture, sex actually is a gift from God. That's the first point I'm gonna talk about, the gift of sex. Some of y'all maybe are like, how, Pastor, is that a gift? Here's the reason why, because God gave it. He created it, and He gave it to humanity. Which means this, sex in and of itself is not bad. It's not evil. it's not wicked. It's a gift from God. You don't believe me? Here's what the Bible says in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. That's what the English Standard Version translation says. That's our word for the year, remember? And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, and created them. And then in verse 28, it says God blessed them and he told them, be fruitful and multiply. Now the only way you can be fruitful and multiply you catching what I'm saying? So the first time we even hear this mentioned is from God. This was what he said. This was his idea, which means he's the originator of it, and he gave it to humanity as a gift from the beginning to fill and to subdue the earth so that it would now reflect, or as some would say, imago Dei, that's the image of God. When he's created us in his image and likeness, that we would imago Dei God. In other words, we would reflect God. And in a more spiritual way, Jesus says this in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So even when God says this in Genesis, it's also a prelude and a preview of what Jesus was ultimately trying to help us to understand in Matthew 28. Go fill the earth with many disciples. But it starts here in Genesis 1. This was God's idea. And it's interesting because though it's God's idea and though he created it, he's often left out of it, even though he created it. And I want us to understand something. Every gift that God creates is good. It's good. Like, let us not call bad what God has already called good. It's good. And that gift is the same. And if you read, kind of do just a cursory biblical study and look at different scriptures in the Bible, if you go like to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, it says it like this. It says, enjoy the wife of your youth. And because I know we got some little ones here in the room, because we don't got big kids at full strength today, I'll leave the next verse for you to read at home. Some of y'all are like, what the next one say, right? Go read verse 19, and you see what it says. There's another book in the Bible called the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. It is very descriptive of love between a husband and a wife. And in many ways, it kind of chronicles their journey from, you know, being dating, I guess, if you will, courtship, as some may kind of refer to it as, to now in that engagement period, to now being in that marital period, to now being that consummation, that sexual period. That's in the Bible. There's a whole book called the Song of Songs. And it's all about this gift right here. But for some reason, we don't like to talk about it. We don't talk about that. But God does. And I think the reason why we don't like to talk about it is because we have not heard it from a biblical lens and a biblical standpoint. So the problem is not sex or sexuality, it's how it's used. Because God, when he gave this gift of sex, he gave it for procreation. Remember what he said, be fruitful and multiply. But he also gave it, as some would say, for enjoyment. Proverbs 5:18, go back to it again. Enjoy the wife of your youth. The writer there was not just talking about walking on long parks, a long, long walk in the park. Enjoy the wife. Somebody say wife. Your spouse. Enjoy one another. You want to be real spiritual? Worship God with one another. I'll stop there. So, and the reason why oftentimes we don't like to kind of talk about it is because we haven't had a biblical framework about it. But this physical act of sexuality is meant to represent a spiritual reality. It's meant to represent oneness, intimacy, closeness. Ultimately, it's meant to point to a oneness with God. So sex isn't just a physical act, it is also a spiritual one, which is why I believe the enemy does so much work to cause division and distortion around this very thing. Just like I told you how on our YouTube stream first thing this morning, all that stuff started to pop up. I believe that one of the greatest areas that the enemy wants to cause brokenness and division, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others, is through this topic and this conversation of sexuality. So so he works in overdrive. There's literally billions of dollars are spent when it comes to advertising sex. Billions. Y'all have heard the saying, sex sells. And it's true. Because, I want you to write this down, our culture doesn't see sex as a gift to be treasured, but as a tool to be exploited. That's how it's looked at. It's not looked at as a gift that's meant to be treasured and used properly. It's looked at as a tool. So people will use this gift to get what they want out of others. People will use this gift to satisfy themselves. People will use this gift, and it leads to causing harm in the lives of other people. And it's because we've drifted away from the idea and the understanding that it is a gift, which now leads to this second point and truth that you all the time see in scripture that I want to lift up. Not just the gift of sex, but now the boundaries of sex. Because with every gift, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, every gift that God gives has two things, liberties and limitations. Liberties, meaning you are free to do certain things, and limitations, meaning that there are certain things that are out of bounds. We know this from Genesis, because when God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, you can eat from any tree in the garden, he also gave one limitation. He said, except this one tree. So you are free to eat from any tree. And you know what Satan does? He gets us not to focus on all the great things that we can enjoy. He gets us to focus on the one thing that we can't. So they got this whole garden, but yet are focused on the one thing that God told them they can't have. Limits and liberties. Liberties and limitations. Liberties are for enjoyment. Limitations are for our betterment. And in scripture, we see sex as a gift created by God to be between male and female, who are husband and wife. This is why I read the scripture earlier in Genesis chapter 4. The first time that we see sexual relations mentioned in the scripture, it happened between husband and wife. And in many regards, and in many streams of theological thought, there's this principle called the law of the first, which means this, that when God speaks something for the first time, there is where you begin to find principles that you are meant to build everything off of. So the first time that we see the gift of sex introduced to humanity, it did not exist between two partners who just met and weren't wedded together in holy matrimony. It wasn't just somebody that they just found on Tinder. Y'all not gonna be real today with me, huh? It was between husband and wife. Here's what Genesis 4:1 says. Now Adam, watch this, had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. God's gift of sex is meant to be enjoyed between male and female in marriage as husband and in wife. Notice here, not multiple partners. I'm gonna get a little messy. Not male and male. Not female and female. Now you call me a bigot. I'm not trying to be a bigot. I'm trying to be biblical. There's a difference between being a bigot and being biblical. And whenever we decide we're not gonna be biblical, it always leads to disaster, which is why we are in the mess that we are in now. And the reason why things are so complicated, whether it's in our friendships and our relationships, as we talked about, whether we're single, whether we're married, is because we decide we want to deviate from God's biblical blueprint to do our own thing. And whenever that happens, it always leads to disaster. And you know what God does oftentimes? You want to do that? Cool. Parents, y'all know what I'm talking about. Because how many times have you told your kids to do a certain thing and they didn't do it? All right, cool. See what happens. How many have us experienced the same thing? Come on. This is not a sermon where we look down on other people, because I believe that this is a message, and this topic right here has been something that has affected all of us, myself included. So all of us have been impacted by this thing called sex, for better or for worse. And we need to examine our own lives, and we need to examine our own hearts. Is there, where have I crossed boundaries? Here's what 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. You never see sex encouraged outside of marriage in scripture. You never see that happen. You don't see multiple partners. None of that type of stuff. Because that's not God's design. Married couples, enjoy one another. You are free to do as the Lord leads. That's what the Bible says. Be fruitful and multiply. Some of y'all like that fruitful part. Nah, we done with kids now. But you remember, this is the liberty that you have in marriage. The gift, we talked about the gift of singleness a few weeks ago. We talked about the gift of marriage a few weeks ago. Now we're talking about the gift of sex and where the gift of sex is applied. So in the context of marriage, you are free to do all types of things that you want. I will spare you some of the things that we heard from our premarital counselor who loves the Lord, and there it was a husband and wife couple, and they shared with us some of the things that they would do as husband and wife to, you know, be on one accord. And it didn't help that they were some of our Sunday school teachers back in the day, and I was like, no, please no. But you know what they were trying to help us understand? Like, it's a gift. Enjoy it. You're in marriage. Now, every relationship is different. I don't got time to get into that. Every relationship is different. There's uniqueness to every relationship. So things that might work in one relationship may not work in another. But nonetheless, it's a gift that's meant to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. So married people, enjoy one another. Single people, wait for the gift of marriage first. I want to encourage us, single people, those of us who are following Jesus, and you're following Jesus, you're trying to honor God. I understand it. I get it. I remember what it was like to be single. I remember the temptations that would come. I remember all those different types of things. And I know sometimes it can kind of be difficult, but here's what I want you to know, that you got Jesus with you. You got people around you. You got people that you don't have to, that you can walk in harmony with. You got brothers and sisters in Christ that can be there to encourage you and strengthen you even when them temptations and attacks from the enemy like to come. Wait. Good things come to those who wait. Wait. But Pastor, I'm tired of waiting on God. I get it. But you're going to regret not waiting on him if you don't. I say that from experience in different areas of life, that whenever we get ahead of God, it always leads to difficulties. But just as in biblical times, we find ourselves encouraged by the world around us to be casual with our sexuality. So the world says, give in to the urge. You feel it, do it. There's all, like, y'all notice, like, the language right now that's very prevalent in our culture. Oh, I just feel. I feel. Let me help you understand something. Your feelings will get you messed up. Feelings are good indicators, but terrible instructors. They point to something, but they're not meant for me to be instructed by. So I'm aware of them, but it doesn't mean that I always need to follow them. Y'all making one up? And just because you get that feeling, as the song would say, you don't need that type of healing. You need spiritual healing. I know it sound good. I know you groove into that thing, you know. I know you getting it. I get it. You're at the club and I get it. I understand. But man, whenever we step outside of God's will and God's way, whenever we cross the boundaries, it always leads to brokenness. And just because I'm tempted or have the urge does not mean I need to act on that urge. And one of the biggest lies of the enemy in today's time is if you feel it, it must be right. You must do it. But I want you to understand something here, family. Sex isn't the answer to your deepest longings. Jesus is. I want you to write this down, take a screenshot of it. Sex doesn't make a person whole, only Jesus does. You can have sex with as many people as you want and still feel empty. You and I can go against what God says and watch this, experience a temporary moment of fulfillment and satisfaction. A temporary high, but then it drops us low. It's not God's will. because only Jesus can satisfy our longing. Can I help y'all understand something? I don't know if you ever thought about it like this. While Jesus was walking the earth, you know what he was? Single. You know what he never did? Had sex outside of marriage. You know what he was? He wasn't just 100% God. He was 100% man, which is why the Bible says in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in every way just like us. You don't think some of them early first century Greco-Roman Palestinian girls weren't hollering at Jesus? Come on, this is what the Bible says. He was tempted in every way like us. You don't think some of them girls was hollering at him? Jesus, you a carpenter's son, ain't you? Which means if he was a carpenter's son, he worked in carpentry. That was his earthly job right here. He was in the Father's business. Which means Jesus was a little cut. He was probably a little swole. Come on. Go with me in biblical times. He was a carpenter's son. And anybody who knows anything about masonry work, carpentry work, it is hard, manual labor. It's like lifting weights. Jesus was cut up. You don't think you had some of them girls trying to holler at him? Jesus, I like you. I heard you turn water into wine. I want to find out. You don't think that happened? I'm trying to help us think theologically and biblically about stuff. If he was tempted in every way like us, that means that there was definitely some people that was trying to holler at him. If there was people that tried to holler at him and he was tempted in every way like us, which means this, the sin is not the temptation. Temptation is the opportunity to sin. And if he was tempted in every way like us, that doesn't just mean that he had women trying to holler at him. He had men too. Y'all not ready for that. He was tempted, which means he had opportunities. He can't be our good high priest if he can't identify with the things that we've ever experienced. So the reason why he's our great high priest is because he's been tempted, meaning he's had every opportunity to indulge in a habit that is not of God, just like all of us. So any temptation you've ever faced, Jesus faced it himself, which is why on the cross he could say, it is finished, because I've overcome it. I've overcome every temptation. I've overcome every trial. I've overcome everything that's come your way. That's good news for all of us in here, because that means no matter what our temptation is, Jesus can say, I know what it feels like, but I overcame it already. And through you, through me, you can also overcome. He was tempted in every way just like us. He was tempted with greed. He was tempted with this. He was tempted with that, but yet he did not sin. I love the fact that my Jesus can identify with the things that we've all dealt with. Jesus was never married. He never dated. He never had sex. Watch this, but he was the most fully human, most satisfied and complete person to ever live. Which goes against what culture says. What culture says, you gotta have sex in order to feel complete. Jesus never did. He was fully satisfied. He was fully content with the Father. 100% man. Which means he knows what we felt like. He knows about the temptations that the enemy would try to bring. Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 talks about all these different temptations that Jesus faced. He was tempted with physical things. He was tempted with emotional things. He was tempted with mental things. Jesus knows and can identify with the things that we've been tempted with. But he pushed back against the lie of the world, which is the same thing that we're dealing with today, which says that you got to have this in order to be fulfilled. Jesus would say no. Which lets us know this, that when the enemy comes knocking on the door with these temptations, I want you to know this, you can say no to the enemy by the power of Christ in you. When the temptations come, you can say no to it. You don't got to give in to it. You ain't got to say yes to it. You can say no to it. Here's a perfect example in the Bible, Genesis chapter 39, verse 8. There's a guy by the name of Joseph. And the Bible says this, now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after some time, his master's wife looked lovingly, longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me? Here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in his house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God? And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, which means this, that the enemy will come to you on a regular basis with all types of temptations. He is relentless. So you might have said no yesterday. Guess what? He's coming back again today. And if you say no today, guess what? He's coming back at another time, and another time, and another one, and another one. DJ Khaled style. He don't stop. And Joseph shows us that you can say no to it every single time by the power of God. But then the enemy likes to play a little dirty. So notice what the Bible says here. Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Verse 11. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. In other words, he was there by himself. Where everybody at? Where my coworkers at? Normally we clock in at the same time. Something a little different here. Right? Keep reading what the Bible says. None of the household servants were there. And out of nowhere, the Bible says, she grabbed him by his garment and said, sleep with me. So we already know what happened here. She set it up. Because what the enemy wants to constantly do with you and I, especially in this area of sexuality, is bring forth traps and set ups. And he will use all types of things. He'll use devices. He'll use jobs. He'll use coworkers. He'll use neighbors. He'll use anything to get your attention, to get you and I to fall into this trap. And notice what the Bible says, though. She grabbed him by his garment and said, sleep with me. But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped, watch this, and ran. He didn't have no more conversation like he did the first time. Remember the first time he had a conversation with her. This time, he's out. Usain Bolt, Tyreek Hill on him. I'm out. Because you can't negotiate your way out of temptation. Especially sexual temptation. This is why the Bible constantly says, flee, flee, flee. You know what that means? Run, Forrest, run. Run. So when they try to holler at you on your job, get out of there. Somebody say, get out. Get out. Get out. Get out. Gotta get up out of there. Get out. It might come at a cost, but get out. Because that's what happened here with Joseph. He ran out, she lied on him, got him thrown into prison, all because he was faithful to God. But God has a way of working all things out for the good, because at the end of Joseph's story, though he was thrown into prison for faithfulness, he was also elevated because of his faithfulness. Which helps us to understand something. When you and I are faithful to God, even in the midst of temptation, it might look like a setback, but it actually is a set up. You never know how you're saying no to the ungodliness right now positions you to say yes to the godly thing later. So I want to encourage some of us today, don't cross the boundary. That text message that coworker sent you, you already know what they're after. Come on. Married couples, that person that sent you that DM and that private message on Facebook and on Instagram, ignore it. Don't entertain it. Block. No, no, no. Block, because I'm not going to cross that boundary. Run from it. Run to Jesus. Run from situations where you could fall into sin, which means I need to be intentional about guarding myself from opportunities for me to fall into sin, which means this, like you need to even go as far as to ask yourself, man, the stuff that I'm watching on TV, is this stirring up godliness or sinfulness in me? Oh, Pastor, it's just a TV show. Do you not understand that your eye gate allows you to be exposed to a whole lot of things that now begin to plant seeds on the inside? And what the enemy now does later on is he comes in, now he waters that seed. So the infidelity did not start just because you decided that you wanted to have this thing happen. It started with exposure in small ways and in small compromises. So this is why for us, even in our household, there are certain things we say we are not watching. Oh, Pastor, that's too much. No, the cost is too much. Like, we're not even going, the Bible says, don't even give the enemy a foothold. Because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Which is why you got to seal up your house. Have you ever noticed how sometimes in the wintertime, your heat can still be blasting, but in the midst of your heat still blasting, cold air can be coming in? It's because things have not been properly sealed up. If air can get in cracks and crevices, do you not think the enemy can slither his way too? So I got to make sure my life is sealed up with the grace of God. I got to make sure my eyes are sealed up. This is why we don't listen to certain music. It's not because, oh, quote unquote, you're trying to be super righteous. No, 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 no. I'm trying to keep my mind fixed on Jesus. Have you ever noticed how many of the songs that you hear right now have some type of sexual innuendo in them? Do you think that that's by accident? The enemy uses all these different types of things to get us to cross the boundaries, which now leads to this third point, which is the misuse of sex. The misuse of sex. Because Satan's main agenda with any good gift God gives is to see it misused or used for ungodly reasons and used outside of God's purposes. So in the New Testament alone, I want you to catch this. Sexual sin is referenced in 18 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. Which means this, that's almost 70% of the books in the New Testament speak upon sexual sin. Sexual sin was just as much a thing then as it is now. And in the Bible, there's this phrase that's used to describe sexual sin called sexual immorality. And 1 Corinthians 6:18 says it like this, flee from it. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And that phrase, sexual immorality, is the Greek word porneia. It is where we get the English word pornography. And I love the scriptures because a lot of times, like when we read the scriptures, we'll sometimes think like this is the old book of antiquity. No, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Y'all, if you actually read some of the stuff that was happening back in Paul's day and time pertaining to sexual sin, it would make our time look like Disney World. They had temples where there were acts of worship done sexually with I'm not even going to go in. Like, I couldn't even say some of the stuff that they did back then. So when Paul writes this stuff, he's writing it because it's infiltrating its way into the body of Christ. And Paul is telling the believers, no, flee from that. That used to be how you used to live. But now that you're in Christ, you're different now. Flee from it. And that word porneia is any type of sexual activity outside of marriage or that goes against God's word. So that's sex outside of marriage. In our day and time, that's pornography. As you know, that the pornography industry, which is a $1 billion industry, is a major contribution to sex trafficking today. So when we fall into the trap and look at images and videos that are not of God, what we're doing is one of two things. The number one thing that we're doing is we're taking these eyes that Jesus has redeemed with his blood and we're setting them on things and on people and on places where they should not be. But then number two, every time we engage with this type of content, it is contributing to the continued enslavement of other people. And that means we're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. I'm not trying to guilt trip us. I'm trying to open up our eyes to see the insidious, dark, demonic forces that are at work when it comes to this. Not just pornography. Foreplay, because some of us, the enemy has convinced us, okay, don't have sex, just don't go all the way. It's not of God. Molestation has been some of our trauma that we've experienced because somebody has misused this gift of God in a way to satisfy themselves. There's been rape, assault, misconduct, incest, homosexuality, human and sex trafficking. Did you know that the sex trafficking industry, according to the A21 campaign, which is a phenomenal nonprofit organization that works towards helping to end human trafficking and sex trafficking, that according to them, that the human and sex trafficking industry generates an estimated $150 billion each year. 70%+ of them are women, 20%+ of them are men, and close to another 20% are children. Do y'all see how the misuse of this has led to pain? But then also extramarital affairs, adultery. And when Jesus talks about adultery in the scripture, he's not just talking about being with somebody who's not your spouse. He actually takes it up a notch, which I think all of us now kind of have to ask ourselves, man, I think that was me. Here's what he says in Matthew 5:27. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, which means to sleep with somebody who is not your spouse. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or a person lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus says, well, before the act, if you looked at a person in a way that is not of God, you already committed the act. Because sexual misuse affects all of us. And when God gives us these guidelines, because what the enemy will say is, and convinces, maybe through conversations with other people, maybe some of us have believed the lie, maybe some of us have said this, you know, like, oh man, like, there's nothing wrong, and just use protection. I remember I heard, while I was a youth pastor, I remember I was talking with some other youth pastors, and there was conversations around this, and they were like, hey, so how do we help kids, you know, to be pure and stuff like that? And so one of the youth pastors actually said, like, you know, I encourage it, but I also tell them, if you're going to do it, use this. And I remember like, no, I'm not going to equip you to be able to engage in sin. I'm trying to encourage you to be pure before the Lord. Not give you the resources to make your way around it. And I think sometimes if we're not careful as the body of Christ, we can make concessions for areas where God has drawn lines. But he gives us these things, not for our bad, but for our good, because whenever we use God's gifts for the wrong purposes, it always leads to pain. Let me say it like this. When limitations are misused as liberties, it always leads to liabilities. And the liabilities is broken relationships. The liabilities is harm to our souls. And some of us right now, we're engaging in some sexual temptation, and let's be honest, it's killing your life. It's killing you. It's been killing your career. It's impacting your relationships. But I don't just want to look at sexual temptation, sexual sin, because some of us in here, some of your stories, you've never even told anybody this. It's not just sexual temptation that you've dealt with, but it's sexual trauma that you've dealt with. Because you had somebody that you trusted, and they misused this gift that was only supposed to be used a certain way, and they misused it, and it brought forth harm to you. Somebody that you trusted. Maybe it was while you were young. You were a teenager. You were a young person. You were in your formative years, and a relative and a family member was inappropriate with some of the things that they've done. And unfortunately now, it has left wounds, not scars because you haven't healed from it, but wounds that you're still bleeding out from today. And it's caused you to be suspicious of everybody because you're like, the person that I was supposed to be able to trust misused that trust by misusing me. And so now I don't know who to trust. And so that's some of our stories online as well, that you're dealing with sexual trauma. And you haven't healed from it. You haven't recovered from it. Some of us in here have dealt with the horrific acts of being raped. And you've never told anybody about it. Because even some of your family members who maybe you tried to share, were like, don't you dare. And so now you've had to suffer in silence for so long. And it's affected everything. And it's even now led to the confusion of your identity. Where it's now caused you to begin to think, well, maybe my orientation should be different. Because what trauma oftentimes does is it leads to confusion. Because now we're dealing with identity issues. And maybe over these past 2 years during this pandemic, where there was so much isolation, maybe you found yourself the victim of that. Some of us have crazy stories, which is why we call this Renewal Sunday. We're going to have a time of prayer in a moment. But some of us have gone through darkness. If you were raped, you got pregnant, and they told you to have the abortion. And you've been carrying around this pain years. Because the trauma is so heavy. And I want to say, if you never hear it from anybody else, I'm sorry that you went through that. That you went through the traumatic experience of misconduct, abuse from people that you should have trusted, that you trusted, that should have treated you better. Sorry to the college student taken advantage of at a party. I'm sorry to the 50-year-old person, the 60-year-old person. You were misused and abused as a 10-year-old kid. I'm sorry. But I want you to know that no matter the trauma that you faced and the temptation that you've experienced, God gives good news. It says in the midst of the trauma you faced and the trouble you dealt with, you can experience restoration and renewal. You can experience freedom. You can experience breakthrough. Which leads to my last point, the reorienting of sex. And I want to close with this point, because in the midst of things being out of order in our culture, even that of sexuality, I want you to know what Jesus came to do, y'all. Jesus didn't come to bring good advice. He came to bring good news. He came to let you know that no matter what it is that you face, no matter what it is that you've dealt with, that in him you can experience renewal, in him you can experience restoration. And there's a story in the scripture that I want to read just in these last few moments to really kind of help us to see what Jesus came to do, the fact that he came to put things back in order, the thing that he came to do, which was to make things right. Because here in John chapter 8, there's this powerful story about a particular person, a particular woman who was, as the Bible would say, caught in the act of adultery. But there was something interesting that happened here in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And it says, the scribes in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Can you see how embarrassing this is? How traumatizing this is. And it says, teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? Watch what verse 6 says. They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. This wasn't even about the woman. It was about Jesus. They were bringing trauma to this woman to try to trap Jesus. Was there some sin committed here? Absolutely. Like, what she did was not of God. But what they're doing is not of God. Because one of the things that you got to understand, this scripture that they're referencing here, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Well, when that happens, it's not just one person that's meant to be brought to the front. Because where's the other person that she committed this act with? Which goes to show that they did not care about the woman. They cared about ensnaring and trapping Jesus. And that's how the enemy does. He plays dirty to bring about shame. Even when we sin and when we mess up, he plays dirty to lead us to this place of brokenness. But watch what the Bible says. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again and continued riding on the ground. When they heard this, watch this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. What's interesting about this passage of scripture is Jesus turns the tables. So he does not condone what she does. But what he does is open up the scope. So that way everybody can see that she's not the only one here who's done something she wasn't supposed to do. And I wonder what he was writing in the sand that would cause them one by one to drop their stones and walk away. Oh yeah, you, here you go, your name right here. This is what you did last night. Yep. Yep. You, come here. Yep, that's what, yep, you did that. You ain't think I saw it. I saw it yesterday. Yep, yep. Oh, you, the real churchy one, the one who knows all the scriptures. Yep, here you go right here. Yep, yep, yep. Y'all still want to throw stones? And the Bible says one by one they walked away. And I love this scripture right here. It's such a small piece of scripture, but I love moments like this where the Bible gives it. When Jesus when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Watch this. Only he was left with the woman in the center. Only he was left. Only he was left, which is so powerful that in the midst of our sin, Jesus is still here. He ain't going nowhere. And if anybody could have threw the stone, it would have been him because he was the only one there without sin. which helps us to understand something. Yes, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. She committed sin, but she's now experiencing trauma because of being humiliated with the other person not being present. Notice here that Jesus, he convicts the people. They leave, and watch what he says to the woman. Where are they, woman? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. I want you to see this here. Jesus forgives her. Neither do I condemn you. He forgives her of her sin, but then he frees her from her trauma. Go and don't sin anymore. I don't condemn you either. He forgives her of her sin, and he frees her from her shame and from her trauma, which helps us to understand something about Jesus. And this is what I really wanted to get to today. Jesus is able to free us from our sexual sin and free us from our sexual trauma. Which means this, it does not matter what you did. It does not matter what was done to you. When you are in Jesus Christ and when Jesus steps in, he has a strange way of washing over the things that have happened. He has a strange way of freeing us and forgiving us and moving us forward in the midst of the trials and temptations and troubles and traumas that we face. Which is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, any person who's in Christ, verse 17, any person who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Verse 21, I love this verse. It's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. All of this is from God who made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know the thing that I constantly tell myself every single day? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It does not matter what you have done. The only thing that matters is what Jesus has done for you and done to you. It does not matter the pain that happened yesterday. Yes, they did this. Yes, they said this. Yes, they abused this. But when you focus on what Jesus has done for you and Jesus has done to you, it has a strange way of washing things away, of freeing you, which means this. I don't care what kind of prison you've been in for so long. Jesus came to set you free. I don't care what kind of pain you've been carrying around, for Jesus came to set you free. I don't care what kind of things you've been dealing with. Jesus has come to set you free, because through Jesus, Jesus makes things right, and you and I are made right. And I want to give us good news in here, and I'm going to be 100% real. If you struggle with same-sex attraction, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and died for you. If you had the abortion, I want you to know Jesus loves you and died for you. If you had sex outside of marriage, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and died for you. If you're addicted to pornography, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and died for you and wants to free you from that. It does not matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter what your struggle is. It doesn't matter what your trauma is. Jesus says, I love you. I died for you to forgive you and to free you. I came for you. I saw your struggle, and I felt your pain, and I see your pain. And what he wants us to know is that no matter what you've done and had done to you, in Jesus there is forgiveness. In him there is restoration. In him there is renewal. In him all things can be made new. I want to invite us to stand in this moment, because I believe that some of us are here watching online. You have dealt with this very thing, sexuality. I don't think the body of Christ at large has done the best job at stewarding this conversation. I don't think we pastors have done as good as we could. But I believe that God has good news for all of us. I believe that God wants to do a renewal on the inside of us. I believe that God wants to free us from the trauma that we've experienced. I believe that God wants to forgive us for the indulging in the temptation. Many of us have different stories. Many of us have so many different journeys. I'll be transparent. When I was 8 years old, I was exposed to pornographic images at a friend's house. And that did a number on me. It took me time to get free from. Impacted adolescent. Impacted to some degree. Formative years, middle school years, high school years, residue into college years. But do you know where freedom came? It came with the scripture that I recited to you. I heard it being preached one day, and it was a sermon that was talking about sexuality and sexual trauma and giving into temptations. And the pastor preached 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, because Jesus never sinned. He made him who knew no sin to become a sin offering for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I remember hearing that message being preached. They were saying something along the lines of, the enemy wants to condemn you and says it like this, shame on you for what you did. But Jesus came to say shame off you because of what I did. So what I'm giving to you is what God gave to me. Jesus came to take the shame off you. Stop saying shame on you to yourself, to other people. Jesus came to take the shame off. And many of us have been walking around with shame for so long. Not even just shame for what you did, but the shame that something was done to you. You haven't opened up and talked about it at all. And I recognize that this service is not going to be the end all be all of everything that you and I have gone through, but I believe it's a starting point. And I want you to know that you got a church family here that wants to come alongside of you in your journey to help you experience that freedom. So I want to lead us in this first prayer, because some of you are watching here online, some of you are here in this place, and you've been trying to get free from the trauma. You want to experience freedom when it comes to not giving into temptations, but you have been not successful in any of those things. It's been complicated, and it still is. Because maybe you've been leaning on your own strength, but today I'm going to invite you to lean on the strength of Jesus, to trust in him, to receive him, to believe in what he did for you on the cross, that on the cross he paid for it all. So with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment, I want to invite us, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't said yes to him, to receive him as your Lord and as your Savior, to believe that he died for your sins on the cross and that he rose back to life to give you new life. If you're here today, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. I want to be set free. I want to be forgiven. I want to be renewed. If that's you, I want you to just slip up your hand. My head's about, my eyes are closed, I'm going to count for me. Slip up your hand if that's you. 1, 2, 3. I'm going to receive him as my Lord. I'm going to receive him as my Savior. If that's you. If you're online, if this is for you, I want you to say these words after me. If you're ready to say yes to Christ today and receive him as Lord, say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive your love. I receive your salvation. In your name I pray. Amen.